And this is Steve, and the Old Testament scripture today is from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Our other scripture reading for today is John 2, 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
This gospel passage is so rich in image and filled with anger that I thought it might be helpful for us to get a sense of what that might have looked like, that from the film Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the past few years, the West Coast wildfires have devastated millions of acres. They destroyed homes, killed millions of animals, and cost countless human lives. Here on the East Coast, we watched in horror and awe as families took these videos of the hills around them on fire as they fled in their cars through the apocalypse. It turns out that one way to prevent these fires is with fire. Controlled burns rid forests of dead leaves and tree limbs and debris, And these things are often the source of devastating fires that cause them to spread out of control. And these prescribed burns, at the right time and under the right conditions, the right weather, they clear away all the stuff that's piled up over decades. But I learned something else about controlled burns. The ash from these burns revitalizes the soil. The burns also remove invasive species. Forests, it turns out, grow better when a bit of the old is cleared away. Sunlight and space give room for something new to grow, for new roots to put down. I think of this story of Jesus casting out the money changers as a kind of controlled burn. Jesus clears out the old and expected. And in doing so, he's making room in our cluttered imaginations for something new. So the version of the story that we heard in the gospel reading comes from John. And it's in a different place than in the three other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In those three gospels, with only slight differences between them, they put that story at the end of their gospels. It's the culmination of this tension that builds over 3 years. And in those three gospels, this at the temple, this is the final straw. It's this explosion, this last push that sets into motion the events of Jesus' arrests and torture and death. But not in John. John puts the story right up front. Jesus is smashing tables and driving out cattle and people as one of the very first things that happens in the gospel. It's the only second major event following the time when Jesus turns water to wine at Cana. As we keep that in mind, there's a few other things for us to remember about this story. The first is that John's gospel is written much later than all the other gospels. By the time John's community, or the Johannine church, by the time that they're hearing this story, it's actually decades after the temple was destroyed by the Romans. All this conversation that we're listening in on, it takes place in light of these events and with this burning in question in mind. How do we worship God without a temple, without sacrifices, without land? So we'll see that question pop up all over the background of John. For Jewish people, under the direction of the rabbis, they move their worship into the synagogue, and Christians will begin to form house churches where study and prayer and shared economic life tie them together. So I want us to hear in this story, instead of the disposableness of temple worship, that what we're pointed to is the connection of the temple to Jesus' body. Tear this temple down, I will rebuild it in 3 days. For John's community, the destruction of the temple has already happened, and they're now making connections to the temple of Jesus' body, the place that holds their lives together. I think there are other things for us here as we make connections to our worship and to the assumptions about how life operates and how we order our lives as we're waiting together. One reason John starts the story with Jesus cleansing the temple is because he wants us to keep wide awake for the disruptions that Jesus will cause in the life of his followers. Because John's gospel is just one shocking upheaval after another. Jesus will announce that he has come to disrupt families. He'll tear apart parents from their children and mothers-in-laws from their daughters-in-law. Oh, and then Jesus tells people that they'll have to choose money or God. He'll ask people to leave their work and their family to go and follow him. And every place where we've established a sort of compromise to sort of squeeze in religion along with the rest of our lives, Jesus comes over and just smashes it. And religious practices are no exception. So the temple is this place where the ritual system of purity commanded by God to Israel, this good system unfolds. But over time, a variety of other systems sort of crop up to help temple sacrifice along. The money in Rome, it has the picture of Caesar on it. And that could not be allowed in the temple courts. So you had money changers outside who would trade the coins of Rome for temple money. Oh, and in order to sacrifice, you need an animal. When you're traveling from far away for these pilgrimage festivals, you can't really bring animals all that distance. So to make it more convenient, you could buy an animal right there. Rich people sacrifice cows or goats, and poor people, people like Mary and Joseph, they sacrifice doves. Oh, and those animals needed to be kept and fed. So feed for the animals was sold. So over time, the series of businesses crops up around the temple courtyard. It's interesting for us to see that in John's gospel, the problem here is not that the money changers are cheating people or the animal sellers are making bad deals. It's the very act of selling things that's the problem. You have made my father's house an emporium into a shopping mall, Jesus screams as he smashes through these stalls. These people have settled into some comfortable patterns. After all, someone has to sell the animals and change the coins. I think this is the discomfort in the story and why it was chosen for Lent. Because it has much more to do with rationalizing and justifying than it has to do with stealing or harming someone. It's very easy to set ourselves up against despicable behavior that we can all agree on. We are rightly horrified when we see it. But Jesus begins John's gospel with a story about a good practice by ordinary people who made compromises, who did what needed to get done. Jesus starts off with anger that doesn't just erupt at evil people. We see here people who look a lot like us. The writer Annie Dillard had something to say about moments like this in the Bible. She wrote, "On the whole, I do not think Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently are sensible of their condition. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." I suspect that Dillard is right. Most of us prefer to have a small God, a manageable God who takes up the appropriate amount of space in our lives, preferably no bigger than a bread box that we can neatly tuck away when necessary. I remember hearing the story of a time when an irate parent called Will Williman, the dean of Duke Chapel, one day in his office. "I hold you personally responsible," the parent seethed into the phone. "Me?" Will asked, having no idea what he was talking about. The father was happy to explain. His daughter was planning to go to graduate school, but instead she decided to put off her plans, perhaps indefinitely. Instead, she was moving to Haiti to be a relief worker. A degree in mechanical engineering from Duke? And she's going to ditch graduate school for Haiti? The father yelled into the phone. Will said to the father, "You were the one who got the ball rolling. You're the one who introduced her to Jesus, not me." The father paused and said meekly, "All we wanted for her was to be a good Presbyterian." Moments like this are the reason that the Jesuit Volunteer Corps, this postgraduate service program used to send students to, has a motto that is ruined for life. The volunteers who spend a year or two or three in this work discover that they come back undone, unmoored. They have been ruined through the expectations of making the most money or getting ahead, being stronger or faster and smarter than everyone else. They are ruined for the life they had planned before. That's what we're here for today, folks. A ruined life. If we are willing to let the blast of this gospel wash over us. Because the truth is, all of us at one point or another find a way to get comfortable with the way things are. We learn to live alongside of poverty or police violence. We get used to people, some who have a lot and others who have nothing. We accept the world as it is, and we squeeze what we can of the religious stuff alongside of it. But this Jesus comes into the world, clearing out the old expectations and making space for something new to take root. And this is the place to find it. To find it together if we're willing to let the Spirit do its work on us. If you have it, I'd like to invite you to take your jar and to pull out another rock. I have this giant rock, which seems appropriate. And on it, I'd like to invite you to write something that you've grown used to. What's a part of this broken world that's just become a part of the scenery? And what place are you sensing God is calling for disruption, for your undoing, so that new life can grow? I invite you to take some time to think about that and write it down on your rock as we empty these jars, making space for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us up. Amen.